Acts chapter 1 tonight, Acts chapter 1, and I'd like you to look at verse 1 with me tonight. Let's read that verse and then I'll pray. And I want to just take us just on a little bit of a journey tonight in the book of Acts, and then I want to share a personal testimony with you at the end of the message. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Father, tonight now we thank you, Lord, for Galilee Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for Pastor Hicks, his dear wife, the folks here that labor shoulder to shoulder with Pastor every single day and throughout the week, and the many who are involved here in the ministry. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet tonight with your people around your word. Lord, take the word of God now and just, Lord, help us tonight, motivate us, mobilize us in an hour, Lord, where our country and the world desperately needs to hear that there's a Jesus that saves. We thank you for the opportunity now. Bless and help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Well, as you read that verse, the obvious question would probably be, what did Jesus begin to do? What did Jesus begin to teach? You know, as your pastor has probably said many times from the pulpit, you know, the book of Acts is a record of the actions of the sent ones, isn't it? It's a record of what they did after Jesus started what he started. Over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so what you have then is an account of what Jesus actually started. And as you read the book of Acts, you run into a church. And of course, you know the church that I'm speaking of. It's the church at Jerusalem. And what did the people at the church of Jerusalem have an opportunity to see? What did they have an opportunity to experience? Well, number one, they had an opportunity to see people saved. Isn't it wonderful when people come to the realization that they need a Savior? And the only one that can save them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind has dreamed up 800 ways to go to heaven, still only one tonight. Jesus said, "I am the way," amen. What a wonderful thing when people come to the realization that they need a Savior and they put their trust in the only one that can give them hope, the Lord Jesus, and they're saved. That's a wonderful thing. But the church at Jerusalem had an opportunity to see, well, literally thousands of people saved. They had an opportunity to see people baptized. How would you like to go to a baptismal service where they were baptizing 3,000 people? It had to be an all-day event, amen? You'd probably have to bring a lunch, maybe two lunches, I don't know. And can you imagine, I would imagine that the apostles had to take turns doing the baptizing, because it certainly would be a strenuous thing to have to baptize all of those people. So they had an opportunity to see people saved. They had an opportunity to see people baptized. They had an opportunity to see people grow in the Lord. But they also had an opportunity to see churches planted and started. I want you to look at chapter 1 here in verse 8. You know, the Lord would give the Great Commission five times in the New Testament. Once at the end of the four Gospels and here at the beginning of the book of Acts. And notice the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 8, there's three key words in this verse I want us to notice here tonight. Number one, the word power, "but ye shall receive power." That's got to be a key word in that verse. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "not by might," that's physical strength, "nor by power," that power in that verse in Zechariah 4, 6 means human ability. You know, God's work is not going to be done through physical strength. It's not going to be done through human ability. It's going to be done, as the verse says, "but by my Spirit." So certainly that word power is a key word here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. There's another key word here, and it's the word witnesses. You think about a first century Christian, ladies and gentlemen. A first century Christian was willing to sacrifice, was willing to do what he or she needed to do to get the word out that there was a Jesus that could save the souls of men and women, boys and girls. But there's another word in this passage tonight. I call it the lost word in missions. It's the little word "both." If we're not careful, we'll miss that word. Notice with me, the Bible says, "unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, you folks are very mission-minded here. It's obvious as you walk in the church, and I noticed the missionaries and the mission board, attractive mission board back there, noticed the different things that you do concerning missionaries, and I appreciate that so much, and that's a blessing. And you know, I think tonight in this day in which we live, in this hour in which we live, we have to keep reminding ourselves of the fourfold command in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Yes, it's to reach our hometown. God commanded the local church, and by the way, I believe the command in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is a command of the church. Some people say it's a command, it was a command of the apostles, but ladies and gentlemen, if the command was to the apostles, when the apostles died, the command would have died. And it's a command of the church. And the Lord was saying, church, go to your hometown and make sure that your neighbors, your relatives, your friends have heard that there's a Jesus that saves. But the command also goes on, and really it's a simultaneous command. It's to be happening all at the same time. The Lord says, and in all of Judea. You know, I find there's a lot of confusion in the minds of God's people today as far as really what is Judea. If we're to be busy in Jerusalem, we understand Jerusalem, we understand that's where we live, and we understand the uttermost parts of the earth. But I think where there's a confusion tonight in the minds of God's people, as far as our independent Baptist churches, is how does this Jerusalem, how does this Judea, how does this Samaria play out in our day, in our time? Well, if we were to pull down the big Bible map tonight and put Jerusalem right in the center of the map, you know, Judea was that region that encompassed Jerusalem, and it was made up of cities. It was Jericho and Bethlehem and different cities. And our Lord said, now, church, go to your hometown, but don't forget about the cities down the road that had never heard that there's a Jesus that saves. And then he said something, of course, that must have shocked the Jew when he said, Samaria, because you know the prejudice that had been built up in the hearts of the Jewish people. But the Lord was saying, church, go to your hometown. And by the way, be involved while you're going to your hometown and while you're going to your community and reaching people for the cause of Christ. Don't forget about Judea. Don't forget about the towns down the road. And by the way, while you're going to Jerusalem and while you're going to Judea, don't forget about taking the gospel cross-culturally to people who don't look like you, talk like you, have the same background as you do, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, let me ask you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, did the church obey the command? Well, yes and no. The Bible says they tarried, and they were supposed to tarry until the power of God came. The problem was they tarried, and they tarried, and they tarried, and you know what happened. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned, and by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, you're reading about full-blown persecution against the church. Let's take a look at it for just a moment here, Acts chapter 8. You know, I was always under the impression, I don't know about you, but I was always under the impression that the apostles were leading the charge when it came to marching out of Jerusalem. But I noticed this the other day. Look with me at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And now after the course of the persecution started, notice what takes place in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? The death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what happens? The Lord gave a command. The church was slow to obey the command. In fact, some historians say the church at Jerusalem grew to over 30,000 members. And so persecution came in Acts chapter 7, and persecution took place, and the lay people of the church were scattered. It says, except the apostles. So it wasn't the apostles leading the charge. Really, the first missionaries you're reading about in the New Testament were really members out of the church at Jerusalem. And they started scattering. And notice with me, because they were now doing as God had commanded, look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. This is the first time in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, you'll ever see the word churches, plural. Up until this time in the New Testament, there's only been one church, the church of Jerusalem. But now God's people are carrying out the command of God to scatter and to reach not only Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, the world. And notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest. What does that mean? That means the persecution stopped. throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And notice the churches were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. See, God's command at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 was now being carried out. I want you to go quickly to Acts chapter 11. We're just skimming the surface here, but I want you to see something in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now get the picture, ladies and gentlemen. There were people coming out of the church at Jerusalem because of the persecution, and they were scattering everywhere, and they were sharing the fact that there was a Jesus who could save their souls. People were being saved, folks were being baptized, churches were being established. But I want you to see something in Acts chapter 11 that's interesting. Notice verse 19. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered," speaking of the lay people out of the church at Jerusalem, "now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." If you'll take the time to check your Bible map, Antioch was 300 miles from Jerusalem. They were 300 miles out now, and isn't it interesting the Holy Spirit is using the word traveled? Up until this time, when the scriptures describe these people who were going, the people who were going hither and yon from the church at Jerusalem sharing the gospel, previous to this, the Holy Spirit's choice of word in our King James Bible is the word scattered, but now the word is traveled. See, I believe at this point in time that the people, the missionaries out of the church at Jerusalem, the folks who were concerned about the souls of lost men, they were now looking for opportunities. They were traveling. They were going on purpose, and they were finding towns and communities that did not have the gospel. And the Bible says they traveled as far as Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Notice verse 22. Here's a picture of a church planting a church. Notice verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. What happened? Well, I believe the church at Jerusalem was meeting. I believe maybe someone came in and said, "Hey, folks, do you know what's happening way over there in Antioch, 300 miles away?" No. What's happening? Why, people are getting saved. And I believe the people at the church at Jerusalem, I believe they probably got together under the idea that saved people need a church, and by the way, saved people do need a good church to go to, amen? And they need a godly pastor. And so they looked around the congregation, they said, "Barnabas, would you pray about going?" What about Barnabas? Why, he'd been saved and baptized and trained in that local church. And the next thing you read, look at verse 23. "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God." So here's Barnabas. He leaves Jerusalem. He travels 300 miles to Antioch. He gets to Antioch and he sees something. What does he see? He sees the grace of God. What is he looking at? I believe he's looking at all those saved people. That's a demonstration of the grace of God, is it not? Only by God's grace we're here tonight, those of us that know the Lord. Only by God's grace we're here saved tonight, amen? Amen? And so he saw all those saved people, and so what did he do? I can just hear him. He starts in discipling them. Notice he exhorts them in verse 23, "with all purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord." Must have been a big job, because in verse 25 he departs and to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and of course you know the story. They labored together there for over a year. I want you to see that portion of scripture though in verse 23, "who when he came he had seen the grace of God." Can I share this with you tonight? I stand here saved tonight and on my way to heaven by the grace of God because a man came to my town and planted a church just like this church. It was 1978, and I was living north of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I was working in Milwaukee at a Milwaukee radio station. I had graduated with a degree in journalism and broadcasting, and I was working at different radio stations, and I signed a contract with the Collins Broadcasting Corporation. They sent me to Milwaukee to work for WOKY Radio. Now, I was unsaved. I was lost. You say, prove you were in radio. Okay, I will. Are you ready? Tonight's forecast, mainly dark, followed by light. Amen. Win 100 gallons of gasoline tomorrow. Details tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, you know. I made my living that way, and I was lost. But a man came to my town and planted a church like Galilee Baptist Church. And the town I was living in was north of Milwaukee, and I was driving into Milwaukee every day. But one day, that man that started that church knocked on my mother-in-law's door. You see, I married my first wife, Judy, in that town. She's in heaven now. But I married Judy in that town, and her parents lived in that city that I lived in. And one day, that church planter knocked on my mother-in-law's door. Now, my mother-in-law had lots of religion, but she didn't have Jesus. Amen. By the way, you can have religion all the way to your eyebrows tonight and die and end up in a place called hell. Religion has never saved anyone, folks. Jesus is the one who saves. Amen. Well, she took all the material from the church planter. She read it for about a week or two, and she determined on a Sunday morning to go down to that new church plant, and that's the morning my mother-in-law came home a saved lady. The pastor's wife, after the service, took her aside and asked her if she was saved, and she said, no, I don't know what that means, and I've been reading this material, and she had the material in her purse, and she brought it out, and so the pastor's wife just simply explained the material, and my mother-in-law trusted Christ. About a year later, my father-in-law, who was not a churchgoer, he had gone to church as a young boy but hadn't really attended any church, he got up on a Sunday morning, made coffee, was completely dressed. My mother-in-law came into the kitchen. She said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I thought I'd go down to that new church with you today. Now, my mother-in-law had been witnessing to him for over a year, lovingly sharing what she learned at that local New Testament Baptist church. And my father-in-law went down there, and that's the Sunday my father-in-law came home a saved man. And then they started coming over to our house. And you know, they were not overbearing. They would come in, they would drive in, probably on a Thursday night. Maybe it was a Tuesday night. I can't remember. There were some nights I'd look out the blind and I'd try and hide, you know, when I saw them coming in the driveway. But they'd come in and they'd say, Bob, we just want to share a verse of Scripture with you. Well, what they were sharing were salvation verses. And they would share a verse a week with us, and then they'd pray. And all the while, my mother-in-law was witnessing to my wife, Judy. And so in the spring of 1978, I woke up on a Sunday morning and my wife was dressed, my four-year-old daughter was dressed, and I thought, I wonder where they're going. And then I thought, they're going to that new church with her parents. And she said, my wife said, I'm going to go down to that new church. And that's the Sunday my wife came home a saved lady. And boy, did things change at our house. Amen? I mean, I'd come home, my wife would be reading, I'd come home at the end of the day, you know, at the end of a work day, and my wife would be reading the Bible, and she'd say, Bob, did you know the Bible teaches? And she'd share a principle from the Word of God that she'd been learning. And I'd look at it and I'd say, oh yeah, I know that. Liar, I didn't know anything. Amen. A week before Father's Day, 1978, my four-year-old daughter came in from Sunday school. She and her mother had been to church in Sunday school. And they came running in, my daughter came running in the house. She came running up to me. She said, Daddy, next Sunday is Father's Day, you know? And I said, yeah. And she said, my teacher has a gift for everybody that brings their dads. Would you come? How are you supposed to say no to that? So the first time I ever walked in a church like Galilee Baptist was 1978 on Father's Day. Now, the church had pews. It was a storefront building, but they had pews, but they had a real short pew in the back. And I thought, now that's my pew. I'll just hide back there, you know. Well, I didn't realize it was the usher's pew. And so I'm sitting there in the middle of this short little pew, and pretty soon there's two guys in suits right beside me. Choo-choo, you know. Who are these guys, you know? But one of the men reached over and he shook my hand. He said, you're Becky's dad, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, man, we're glad you're here. Let me tell you what's going to happen. He kind of gave me a preview, you know, of everything that was going to happen. Shook my hand off, you know. By the way, I'd rather have our people leave our churches with their hand aching from being shook too much, amen, than leave and say, well, no one talked to me. Well, the pastor preached that morning on how to have a Christian home. The bottom line is, can't have a Christian home without Christ. Now, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and I had to hear the gospel several times. I left that Sunday. I enjoyed the service. He gave some Bible principles on how to rear children according to Scripture. And I went home and I actually started applying those. Now get the picture. I'm a lost man applying Bible principles in my home, and I found out they worked. Can I tell you tonight we have a working book if we'll apply it? Well, on a Sunday night about 2 weeks later, I started coming on Sunday nights and I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I should have let the pastor lead me to Christ that night, but I walked out of that building lost. And I knew I was lost. And I went home and I tried to bargain with God all night. But in the morning, I simply hit my knees and I said, Lord, I don't even know what being a Christian is, but I know a couple of things from the Word of God. Number one, I'm lost. I'm headed for a place called hell, and I need you to save me. And right here and now, I trust you. As best I know how, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. And you know what? The Lord did what He said He would do. Amen? He saved me. Called me to preach several years later. Now, can I say this and I'm done? I owe a great debt to my Lord and Savior that I can never repay. And all of us would agree. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But listen, I owe a debt to that man who came to plant that church. I owe a debt to that missionary church planter who said, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll see him someday, he's in heaven now. He was 56 years old when he planted that church. But I'm gonna see him again someday. And we're gonna sit down and we're gonna talk about those times where I was green as grass and didn't know anything. I don't know much now, but I knew less then. And we'll talk about those days where the Word of God just came alive as the man of God preach the living Word of God, and it did a work in my heart. I know all of you have a testimony tonight, and I'd like to hear every single one of them, but there isn't time. You've just heard mine. If you want to share yours tonight at the table, I'd be glad to hear it. Aren't you glad that you know the Lord as Savior? Aren't you glad that you have a faithful pastor? Aren't you glad that, you know, the gospel is, I mean, people are still being saved and the Holy Spirit's still at work. I don't know. I kind of am at a point in my life where, you know, I think the Lord's return could be any moment, and I try and live my life that way. But honestly, folks, my desire tonight is to do all I can with what God has given me while I have the opportunity. And I trust that's your desire too. Let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be with your people on this Sunday night here at Galilee Baptist Church. Lord, I'm sure all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, I'm sure all of us could go back to that day, to that time, to that place that we realized that we were lost and we needed a Savior. And I'm thankful that there are folks in this room tonight that have that testimony, and they can go back to that time. They can go back to that place. They can go back to that time in their life where they know for sure that they trusted Christ. They trusted you as their Savior.